So this morning I want to start by telling you a story about how Jeremy and I came up with our son's name. A bunch of you do know this story, so I do apologise. When we lived in Dunedin, we would go on a date night once a week. And one of our favourite spots to go for dinner was a gourmet pizza place called Philadelphio's. So you'd get savoury pizza, but they also did dessert pizza. Oh, they were good. One night when we were there, we were having a conversation about any names we might like to call our children that we would have in the future. And Jeremy, being Jeremy, most of you have met him, started throwing out suggestions based on things that he really likes. For example, Yamaha and Richie McCaw. And so on. And then he thought he would try and trick me by suggesting Enzo. Because he didn't know that I was well aware that the founder of his favourite car brand was named Enzo Ferrari. What surprised him even more was that I actually liked the name. We had a good laugh about it and the conversation moved on. But when we became pregnant, subject of names came up again, quite naturally, and I suggested Enzo again. He was shocked because it was a joke, but I looked into the meaning of the name. And it's a nickname for Vincenzo, which means to conquer or victorious. And I thought that was a great name for our child. And in the end, it was actually me convincing Jeremy that our son should be named Enzo, even though I'm a diehard McLaren fan. Now, the Israelites of old loved to make up names for their children that were really descriptive. And they were sometimes based on appearance or circumstances or their hope for their children for the future. And I'm going to give you some examples. Okay, so Zacchaeus means pure. Elisha means God is my salvation. And Jeremiah means Yahweh will exalt. But there are others that are a bit surprising. Esau, for example, means hairy. Nereus means lump. Nabal means fool, poor kid. And Baasha means to stink. Imagine going through life with that. Thankfully, they moved on to honouring parents and grandparents with their names. And this was the tradition when we come across a man in Scripture named Zechariah, which means Yahweh remembers. I'm going to tell you the story. Once upon a time, there was a man named Zechariah. He was a priest of Israel, and God thought that he and his wife were great people. One day, an angel named Gabriel met up with Zechariah, and he told Zechariah that God was going to give him a son whom he was to name John, which means God is gracious. The angel told him that John would teach in the spirit and power of Elijah, which would prepare the way for the Messiah. Now, Zechariah was a bit confused. He and his wife were old and had never had children. So he decided in this moment to ask the angel, "How can I be sure about this? My wife and I are old." Poor Zechariah. He was a priest of the Lord. He knew the story of the Bible very well. He knew all about the wonderful things God had already done for his people. He knew about the crossing of the Red Sea. He knew about Noah being saved in the ark. He knew about David killing the giant Goliath. But when it came time for his miracle, he doubted the ability of the Lord. Gabriel said to Zechariah, "Because you doubted, you will be unable to speak until all of this happens." And sure enough, when he came out of the temple, he could not speak. When he went home, he could not speak. When his wife became pregnant in her old age, he could not speak. And we don't know if that was a blessing to her or not. This is where we pick up our passage for today. If you have a version of the Bible somewhere, we're in Luke chapter 1. And we're going to be reading verses 57 to 80. It's a bit of a long passage, but bear with me. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him." His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. When Gabriel appeared to Zechariah and told him of the son he was going to have, you get the impression that he was wildly overwhelmed. He is told, like many others, not to be afraid. And then Gabriel outlines the plan for him to have a baby with Elizabeth, to name him John, that he would be a joy and that he would prepare the people for the Lord. Zechariah's head must have been spinning. He was old. They had never been able to have children all these years. John wasn't a family name, but he was also a priest. He knew the story of God well. He knew all about creation and the fall. He knew about Moses leading the people out of Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea. He knew all the famous battles. He knew about David killing Goliath. He knew about exile and redemption. And he knew about Abraham. Abraham had also been visited in his old age. He had also been told that he would have a son in his old age. Sarah even laughed because it seemed so unlikely. But here's the key point. God had fulfilled his promise. God had made it happen. And Zechariah knew that. So when he responded in disbelief, he really should have known better. It happens quite a lot in Scripture. God makes people wait so that we can be sure that it is God at work. And that is our point, first point for today. Sometimes God does the most unlikely thing so that we can be sure that it is him. Abraham and Sarah, Zechariah and Elizabeth, Hannah, they all had to wait for their children. And when they had their children, there was no doubt in anyone's mind that it was a work of God. There are other examples of God doing unlikely things. Mary was a young virgin, so her son had to be a work of God. David was a young shepherd, so him killing the giant Goliath had to be a work of God. Esther wasn't allowed in the throne room when she asked the king to dinner, so her safety had to be a work of God. Time and time again, God does the most unlikely thing so that we can be sure of the fact that it is God at work. At Christmas time, we celebrate one of the most unlikely things. Jesus came down not as a warrior king, but as a helpless baby. People were expecting something spectacular, but what happened was simple and ordinary. Yet it was also the greatest thing in the world. When we read scripture, we are meant to be encouraged. When we read the stories of God doing unlikely things, we are meant to take that into our lives, because God wants to do unlikely things with you so that people will know that it is a work of God. He may ask you to do something you never thought possible. He may ask you to go against what the world would consider a sensible course of action. He may ask you to wait. He wants to show others through your life that he is at work. When someone is healed of a terminal illness, that is a work of God. When an introvert stands up to preach, that is a work of God. When we believe scripture and do what it says, that is a work of God. And when we do what God asks us, even though the world might laugh, that is a work of God. When God speaks to you about something, when he asks you to do something, never dismiss yourself. Because God is the one who has asked you to do it. He will be the one to equip you to follow it through. This Christmas, let us be people who believe the word of God. Let us be people who do what God asks. Let's stand strong and declare, Lord, work in my life in a way that others will know you are working. Our second point for today is that we should always give God the honor due to him. In verse 64, we read about what happened when Zechariah wrote down his son's name was to be John. Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. Have you ever had to keep a good secret? Have you had to pretend that you don't know something really awesome and let it build up inside you for a while? Have you almost let it slip out in conversation and had to cover it up really awkwardly? If you have, then you know the relief of finally being able to share what's been going on, to blurt out to everyone around you that you had been in on the secret from the beginning. Zechariah found himself in that situation. He found out that he and his wife would have a son in their old age, that this boy would be the one to prepare the way for the Lord. God had let Zechariah in on his amazing plan, because God had a plan from the beginning to send a Messiah to save the world. And Zechariah was the first one to find out the timing of that plan. And he couldn't talk about it. He was able to write notes and share with Elizabeth what had happened. We know that because she was aware that the baby was to be called John. But he couldn't speak. It wasn't until the eighth day after his son was born that he was finally released. When he confirmed his son was to be called John, immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue was set free, and he began to speak, praising God. What I love about this is that after 9 months of silence, the first things out of his mouth are praises to God. He'd had a long time to think about it, but still. When we have exciting things to share, when we witness miracles, when we see the goodness of God, what are our first words? Do we praise God first and tell our story after? Or do we tell our story in enormous detail and mention God at the end, if we remember? As followers of Christ, we should be overflowing with stories of what God is doing, because God is at work in our lives. As we walk with him and listen to him and do what he asks, we look around and see him doing great things. Do we tell people about it? And if we do, are there limits? Are there people we simply wouldn't tell? I used to be very selective about how much God I would put into a story depending on who I was talking to. And I was finally convicted that when I left God out of my stories, I was depriving him of honor. So now, regardless of who is listening, if I believe God has spoken to me or worked on my behalf, I tell people about it. I used to be so worried about people's reactions, but I can honestly tell you I have never had pushback. There's sometimes been just some smiling and nodding, but never any pushback. But do you know, I don't think I'd stop even if there was, because I am convinced that God should get his honor. And if you find this a daunting task like I have, this season is a perfect starting point. At Christmas, the world is filled with decorations and presents and Santa, but as Christians, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus. Why not make a point of sharing that story? Drop baby Jesus into your conversations about what you're going to be doing this Christmas. God didn't hold his glory, but he left it and came down as a baby. Surely we can at least mention him this Christmas. And this leads us into point three, which is that everything we do should be a witness to God. In verses 65 to 66, we read, "All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, 'What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him.'" In these verses, we see that the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth having a son was hot gossip. The story about him being named John and Zechariah finally being able to speak spread like wildfire. Now, were they talking about how Zech and Liz broke tradition with the name? Were they debating how they were having kids in their old age? Were they chatting up a storm about Zechariah finally being able to speak? Were they repeating the song that he sang? You know, it doesn't really matter, because Zechariah and Elizabeth were living their lives for God out loud. So when people spoke about them, they were speaking about God. The whole circumstance of John's birth was a massive billboard for the goodness of God. These were righteous people, and they were being blessed with a son, and they gave God honor and glory for everything he was doing. So when people were telling their story, they were telling a story about God. When people tell stories about your life, how much of it is about God? I think in our navigation of this life, it is so easy to follow our feelings. It is easy to try and fit in, because no one wants to stand out for something that others think is crazy. No one wants to be laughed at. But this is the life God has called us to. It won't make sense to the people who are not following God. They won't understand that you don't illegally download content because it's stealing. They won't understand giving generously at a cost to yourself, because God has asked you to live generously. They won't understand saving sex until marriage. They won't understand being kind to mean people. There are so many aspects of our life that others will not understand. They might be confused. They might be rude about it. And yes, they might laugh. But God has called us to live a life that bears the image of Christ. Everything we do should be in honor of God. We should live our life for God so loudly that when other people tell stories about us, they are telling stories about God. This is our purpose. Our purpose is outlined in Zechariah's song, and it's our next point. We can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness. We're going to read the first half of the song again from verse 68. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant and the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." Zechariah starts this song with the praise of God, and he reminds the listeners of God's plan to raise up a horn of salvation and free his people. He remembers the covenant made to Abraham, and then he gets to verse 74 and 75. This is what God has promised us: to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. God has come to rescue us for a purpose. He has rescued us so that we can serve him. When Jesus came to earth, it's made clear in Matthew 20 that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we are called to follow him. We are called to bear the image of Christ. And if he came to serve, then we are to serve. We are to put aside our desires and plans and seek after God's desires and plans for our life. We need to be putting the kingdom of God first. The world teaches actively that we should be doing what is right for us. I have twice witnessed people going through a marriage breakup and had them relay to me that the counselor they were talking to was encouraging them to work out what was best for them. There was no consideration of anything other than one person's feelings. But God's ways are not the ways of the world. We are to consider others. We are to live for Christ at all times. We are to consider how our actions will not only affect others, but how it will affect their understanding of God. I have lost count of how many times I have heard Christians say that what other people think doesn't matter because they know in their hearts what they're doing and it's between them and God. Yet we're called to be servants of the Most High God, and he's called us to serve him and to live a life that is different. It matters what we are doing, and it matters what it looks like we are doing. But you know, the great thing about this verse is that it goes on to say we are called to serve him without fear. We don't need to fear anything. We don't need to fear what the world might do to us. We don't need to fear missing out. We don't need to fear anything because we are serving him. When we live before Christ and want to honor him, the pressure of the world fades away. We don't need to seek the world's approval because we have the approval of the King of the universe. We don't need to be welcomed by the world because we've been made sons and daughters of God Almighty. We don't need to try and fit in with what the world is doing because God has a special place for us in his kingdom. And you know, we don't even need to understand all that happens to us because we know that God holds us in the palm of his hands. He has redeemed us so that we can serve him without fear, in holiness, in righteousness, before him all our days. There is no age at which you are done. You are never too young, hear that, Richard, and you are never too old. All of our life we can serve God. All of our days can be in honor of the King. Every one of our moments can be used to bring glory to God. Zechariah finishes his song with verses about Jesus. In verse 79, Zechariah says, "The rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the path of peace." Jesus, the Son of Heaven, has come to those in darkness to guide them. He has come to those in the shadow of death to guide them to a path of peace. When we accept Jesus and choose to follow him, we will find ourselves walking on a path of peace. And this does not mean that we walk calmly through life with nothing ever going wrong. Jesus never promised us that. What it does mean is that while we walk through life, through the highs and lows, the good and the bad that comes our way, we will be walking with the sure knowledge that the God of the universe walks alongside us. Do you remember at the beginning of the sermon when I told you about what Enzo's name means? Well, when God came down to earth, he was named Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus came down as a baby so that he could redeem us. Jesus came down to restore the connection between heaven and earth. And he left the Holy Spirit with us when he ascended so that we could have God with us at all times. When things are going well, God is with us. When things are confusing, God is with us. When things are painful, God is with us. This Christmas, God is with us. So if you are waiting for something this Christmas, remember that God is with you. If you are holding on to a secret, remember that God is with you. If you are running around shouting God's praises, remember God is with you. If you are serving him, remember God is with you. We have the peace of God with us. So let's be loud about it. Let's share about how God brings us peace. Let's share about how God gives us purpose. Let's share about how the Messiah came to earth as a little baby. Let's start living loudly for God. Christmas, the season with Christ in its name, is the perfect place to start living loudly for God. The music team could come up. I know it was a short one. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you that in the midst of life, in the midst of distraction, in the midst of busyness, you are with us. You have called us to walk on your path of peace. Lord, help us this Christmas season to honor you with our lives, to honor you loudly. Lord, let us live without fear before you. Let us be vocal about what you are doing for us. Let us sing praises. Let us tell others of what you are doing. Lord, I pray that you will come down into our busyness, into our confusion, into our pain, into the paths that we walk, and give us your joy. That we will be filled with it. That we will be overflowing with it. That as we walk out into this week, it will overflow from us to the people around us. That your joy in the midst of whatever we're going through will be spread to others. That they will turn around and say, I want that in my life. And when they ask what it is, we will be able to say it is Jesus. Jesus brings us peace. Jesus brings us purpose. Jesus brings us joy. Jesus walks with us always. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.